So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went on to Ramah. See, David was different. David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had a personal, intimate relationship with this God. We see it in his life. We see it in his songwriting. For those of you that are unfamiliar maybe a little bit with the Bible, David is who wrote the majority of our Psalms. So if you've ever read any of the Psalms in the Bible and been struck by the depths of the intimacy and the way that he describes his relationship from being in his lowest lows to crying out to his highest highs on the mountaintops to just reflecting on life in general, and or the one that you've heard probably over and over and over and over again, that if you reflect on the life of David, it makes a lot of sense, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. When David viewed himself as a shepherd, he didn't view himself as a lowly loser guy. Because he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I am the sheep of his pasture, and I'm shepherding other sheep. And ultimately, he was going to go on because he had learned those lessons, not about how to shepherd sheep so much, but how to be shepherded by the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and to be in relationship with him. God was setting him up to be the shepherd over the people of Israel. See how that works? He was developing these lessons. And yes, some of them were about protecting his flock. Some of it was practicing with a rod and a staff and a sling. But a lot of it was spending time late at night meditating on the God of the universe and how wondrous and wonderful he is. So much we can learn from David's life. I love reading some of the Psalms where it just speaks on David, just reflecting as he, you could just almost visualize him looking out from a hilltop, sheep around him, pasturing, eating their food, and he's just gazing out, and he gazes into the sky, and he just starts praising God with hands lifted high and saying, wow, what a wonderful God that I'm in relationship with. Thank you so much for being my God, and then whipping out whatever he had and playing, making up a song, you know? And then so many of our songs take components from these psalms that David wrote thousands of years ago, that we put the music, which was already done by David once upon a time in a different language. But David is an afterthought who becomes the guy who's going to be the chosen king of Israel and who the lineage of our Lord and Savior and great King of Kings, Jesus Christ, would come through, by the way. He's anointed by Samuel, and then it says the Spirit came upon David in power. And this is how it functions. This is how it operates. This is how it works. We don't get to do great things outside of the Spirit of God manifesting himself in us and through us. That is how it's always worked. That is how it always will work. It's God's sovereign right. He doesn't want us to be an island unto ourselves. He doesn't want us to get cocky about things and think we've really made it. He will keep us humble, and he will always make us be dependent on him. So those times when you're feeling weak in an area that you know God has called you into, a task that he's called you into, and you're getting frustrated, and you're getting fearful, and you're getting annoyed, and you're getting scared, and you're like, well, Lord, what is going on here? Because you called me to do this. It's probably because you're depending too much on your own strengths and abilities, and he's just trying to remind you, be dependent on me, because I've got this. I didn't call you to this to fail. We can handle this. Me gets in trouble. We is victorious. Me is problematic. We is where he wants us, right? And how far is that path from me to, or we to me? One simple step, and I fell. One simple step, and I go from we to me, because it only takes a thought in our mind. I got this. I should be able to handle this myself. God called me to this. I need to run with this. And suddenly we find ourselves getting anxious and fearful. Fear is the opposite of faith. So if we're operating in fear, faith is not present in that reality at that moment. So what we need to do is turn our eyes back to God and say, where did I lose my way in the faith journey within this situation? And I'm not just talking about spiritual things. It's actually everything. It's family life, it's work, it's relationships, it's everything. It's always pointing back to God saying, I want you to be dependent on me in this situation. Whether it's your health, whether it's work, whether it's whatever it is. Look at me. We have got this. Depend on me again. We're going to get through this. It's okay. Saul got overwhelmed because he looked at the situation around him and said, my people don't follow me really well. They're ornery. They have a past history of being rebellious. I can't handle this. I can't do this. He functioned and operated in fear. And praise God, from what I could see in the life of David, that just didn't really occur to him. He was so tight with God, he never thought about it except for a few brief times in his life when he took his eye off the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and things got really messy and there was really bad consequences, and we're going to talk about that down the road. But for the most part, David was always we. It's always about God. It's always about his glory. It's always about him. It's not about me. So Spirit comes upon David, and ultimately, just as a little aside before we get into the last point here, David was about 30 when he became king. God's kind of into numbers. I haven't figured it all out yet, but God is kind of into numbers. There's a lot of weird numerical things that happen in the Bible. This is another one that I discovered this week. David became king when he was 30. Jesus started his ministry when he was 30. And David is the great, 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 whatever, grandfather of Jesus in the physical. Oh, just one of those weird things I discovered. We'll talk more about that later. David takes on a giant. David takes on a giant. And as we walk into this, David had been going back to raising his sheep, and nothing had happened. Sometimes God does something. He's anointed. He's filled with the Spirit. And then he goes back, and he's tending his sheep. He's protecting his sheep. He's being a shepherd. He's taking on bears. He's taking on wolves. He's taking on lions. He's doing these shepherding things. He's writing songs. He's doing these great spiritual psalm jams that we see in the Bible. But he's not called to be a part of this battle. Some of his brothers are up here, ready to fight the battle against Philistines, but not David. Even though he's anointed, even though he's touched by God. So Goliath taunts the Israelites. 17 verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of God? Choose a man, have him come down to me. So he starts taunting them, and basically, as we already heard about, reminding them that I can beat your best guy because I'm the champion, and when I do, you guys all have to bow down and serve us. We'll keep this really simple. Won't be a lot of bloodshed. And yes, this did happen once in a while. We don't really see it in biblical accounts, but in other war accounts of other civilizations, this was something that would happen occasionally. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. One guy, granted, one 9.5-foot tall giant, 500-some pounds. Okay, intimidating prospect. Nonetheless, their eyes were on the giant. Their eyes were on the problem. They were dismayed. They were full of fear. They did not know what to make of this guy and what to do with him. As he was talking, this is jump now to 23, as he's talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from behind the lines and shouted his usual defiance. The Bible shows what it is, defiance, and David heard it. All the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him again in great fear. So he just gets up, yells at them, and they run away. Now what should have happened in this scenario? What we wonder should have happened? If Saul had been walking in his supernatural anointing as the champion and king of Israel, Saul should have got out of his tent and went down there and said, I've got this, because people were looking at him to be the king and the leader. That's what he was called to do. So whose responsibility was this? It was Saul. Why couldn't he take his responsibility? Because he was walking in the flesh, walking in fear, not walking in the spirit, not walking in faith. So what happens when we're not functioning in the spirit and in faith? We fall to the lowest common denominator, which is always going to be fear in the flesh, and we're going to run. And that's what they did. They followed their leader. Saul scared? We better be scared. If our champion can't handle this guy, what can we do? So you see this scenario playing out. Goliath coming out, taunting the Israelites walking in fear because their leader was fearful. And then David arrives on the scene. He's bringing food up for his brothers. He overhears what's going on, 17:26. David asked the men standing near him, and listen to these words. I love this. This is not watered down. This is not made politically correct. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Boom. Mic drop moment. I just love this. David just steps up and says it like it is. He's not trying to parcel out his words gently or worried about somebody overhearing him. He just steps up and he's like, who does he think he is? Us and God are a majority. We're on the side of the victor, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These are a bunch of barbarians. And you guys are all sitting there listening to this guy and letting him talk this trash. Well, David's not having it. See, because David, some people might look and say, well, he was just really brash. He was just maybe really arrogant. I see it very differently. Because he invokes the one thing that is going to be his key to victory, the name of the living God of Israel. He's not messing around. He's not trying to say, I can take them. I got this. I'm not afraid of giants. He invokes the name of the living God, and he's like, wait a minute. You guys aren't following through on how this all works. Reputation matters here. And your reputation is not really relevant, but unfortunately, because you guys are a bunch of cowards, your reputation makes our God look like a coward. And that doesn't work. That doesn't play well with me. We're not having that. This isn't about him embarrassing Saul. This isn't about him embarrassing a certain tribe. This is about him standing against the armies of the living God. And David said, no, I don't think so. You see? David knew where his strength came from because he was empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit of the living God, was in his veins, in his body. Had got him through many things in the past. And he was like, the Spirit of God spoke to his spirit inside of him. And he just immediately got some self-righteous anger. Not out of control, self-righteous anger. The same kind of anger we see Jesus display when he cleans the temple. He wasn't out of control. He said, God's reputation is at stake, and we're not having that. Not for a moment. And David shows you the same type of heart that we see in our Lord Jesus when he's like, no. No. We don't let people sit here and make fun of the God of the universe. His reputation is on the line. And that's not happening. Not on my watch. Not while my heart's still pumping. I'm not having it. Don't you love David? Love his heart. So David basically lets him know where he stands on this situation. David takes offense at the insults. David asked the man he stand near him, what we done for the man that kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? He is personally insulted by it on behalf of God. And then David, in another awesome, very quotable verse, 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He's not personalizing it. He's not making it all about him. He said, "You defied God, and I'm a follower of his, and he's calling me to take you down. So now it's just a matter of where do you want to land?" And I don't mind telling you that I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air, because that's the most insulting thing that can happen to anybody without a proper burial or a burning. We're just going to leave you there for the birds to eat. By the way, that's what happened to you, because you're a disgrace. And you have dishonored my God. And after I kill you, by the way, I'm going to chop your head off and we're going to leave you here for the birds of the air to eat. How do you like me now? Well, Goliath, if we're going to give him any credit, to his credit, he doesn't turn and run away, because he's relying on his own power, and he's like, okay, let's do this. He takes up his weapons of warfare. There's a big difference between the two of them, though. And I read the first part of it, that David says he comes in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom he's defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. He knows what's going to happen. God is speaking to him in the spirit. He says, the Lord's going to hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David knows where his strength comes from, right? The same strength that was available to David is available to you and I. The same Holy Spirit that filled David to allow him to stand against the Goliath is the same Holy Spirit that fills you as a follower of Jesus Christ today. If you are one of his, you have the Spirit of the living God, the all-powerful, the mighty one, inside you. There is nothing that you cannot do if God has ordained you to do it. Nothing. Do you receive that? That's awesome to know that God can help us overcome anything in our path, any battle we need to fight. God will help us overcome it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in us. Same one that defeated Goliath. That's why David has that audacious confidence. Not because he was so great with a sling. He had practice. He had done his part, by the way. No doubt about it. 99.9% of all the other people didn't step up. David stepped up. None of the disciples got out of the boat except one, Peter, right? We see it over and over again. God is always looking for that person who will step up, but he didn't make them do it. David did it. So what's your part to play? Step up. When God calls you, step up, step out. You know, be obedient. That's what he calls us to do. He's not saying, make sure that you have all your ducks in a row first. Make sure that you're the most eloquent person. He may call you to train a little bit and put you through stuff, but more than likely, the things that you've been doing throughout your life, those menial jobs that you've already been doing, is in preparation. When David was out dealing with the sheep, it never occurred to him that he was going to be king over the sheep of Israel, right? When God puts you in a position right now, he's prepping you always for something. Everything means something else in the kingdom. So don't look down the little jobs that God has for you to do, because oftentimes he's prepping you for something, and it all fits into the kingdom's work. David couldn't have ultimately accomplished everything he was looking to accomplish unless the armies of Israel rallied around him and did their part. And sometimes David needed a Barnabas or encourager in his life, like his best friend Jonathan, to come alongside him and go, "Yeah, you got this, man. We got this. We're on the side of God. Things are good." Sometimes we need that too. God loves to show people from humble beginnings, or God loves to use people from humble beginnings to show his power through our weakness. Never let your small stature, your small start, but I'm just a little person, and who am I in God's kingdom? That's where I was. I've told you this many, many times. That's where I was. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I didn't know the Bible. It was embarrassing to me to be an 18, 19, 20-year-old kid in church standing next to people and people knowing the songs, and I didn't know any of the words to the songs. They're being told, turn to Matthew, and I'm like, where's Matthew? Is that in the Bible somewhere? Is that beginning? And having to look, cheat, and watch people. Where are they going? Trying to figure it out. I was that guy. So how do you think I reacted when God said, I want you to be a pastor of a church? Don't you know how small my faith beginnings are? Don't you know how long it took me to learn your word? Don't you know how far behind I am in this? There are people that are 10 years younger than me that know a lot more than I do. And God said, that's not what it's about. It's your weakness that I'm going to show strength through. Okay, I can be weak for Jesus. That's fine. Will you bow heads and hearts?